Good morning. My name is Ronnie Knuckles. I'd like to welcome you today to Hebron Presbyterian Church, whether you're here in the house or online or will view it later. We welcome all of you. We pray today you will experience the presence of the living Jesus as you worship today and honor him and his Father. We have a number of announcements today, so I'll try to go through these without skipping too many. Mark your calendars, Sunday, December 1st. And that's going to be here before you know it. We're slipping right on through November. 5 o'clock is community Christmas tree lighting, and that's always a fun time. It's also a really easy time to invite a family member, a neighbor, a friend. A little less intimidating than a Sunday service for the first visit. It's really a relaxed, good time, and we do have some community people that don't attend here that do come to that. So think about who you could bring, and hopefully we'll have a great time. I'm sure we will. Not only are we lighting the tree, that's kind of the climax, but we have carols sing along, and we're having music from a jazz trio, and donuts and hot coffee. So we hope to see you there. There'll be a memorial service for Ken Mittendorf to be held Saturday, November the 23rd at 2 p.m. here at Hebron. All are welcome. Please come to join us. November the 24th, we have a baptism. Rick and Carol Bryan's grandson, Connor, will be baptized. And they've agreed to feed the congregation after the baptism. So let's pack the house. Let's give them a full load to feed at that day. Also, we have a letter from Asaka Musa from Niger, kind of a recap of this campaign this season for the scholarships. And I'm always overly impressed by their accountability of the money we send. They are very straightforward and very detailed as to how that money gets spent. It's no question mark about it. I'm also amazed that this church has continued to sponsor this, you know, so faithfully for so many years. I think this is year 7, possibly. This year we added a new wrinkle to it in that our scholarships always before have been for primary students. And now some of the first students that we picked up, I guess the second year, they finished primary. And so what do? Do you send them back to a village? And these have been good students that have really done well in the classes. Do you stop their education? So Asaka asked us to consider doing sponsorships or scholarships for some of these students to continue their education. And so this year we did pick up 5 scholarships for these students so they could continue. So I'm going to post this to the bulletin board, and then I have a request. I'm not a good bulletin board person. We get updates, we get pictures, and I'm not doing what I need to do to keep you informed and to keep you up to date as to what's going on. So I would like a volunteer. We'll get the stuff to you and either get with Noah or get with me, but I think we do need to do a better job than I've been doing on this. So please pray about that, and just let us know if you're interested in helping.
Ron,
yes?
Didn't we have an outstanding number of scholarships from the church this year?
Yes. 70 students, 70 scholarships were funded this year. But, you know, in the past, we've also done some construction projects for these schools. I mean, the scholarships is first and foremost. But as the schools grow, they need to expand, and this group doesn't have the funds to do that. So I would just ask you to keep it in your mind and pray about it, and as God leads you and you find some extra cash that you hadn't anticipated, maybe think about earmarking it for a construction project. And we can work with them, and maybe we just hold it until we get enough to make a noticeable difference there. But something else to pray about. And I've gone way overboard on announcements. Now, we'll prepare your heart for worship as David brings out special welcome. He's been here often enough. He looks like one of us. Davis Rubel will fill it in for Marcus today as he brings the prelude. David. Will you please stand and rise and join with me as we are called to worship? Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Amen. Heaven and earth.
Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth.
Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing.
Let us worship God. Hymn 268.
Same God who has gathered us to worship now greets you with these words. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. God of light and truth, you are beyond our grasp or conceiving. Before the brightness of your presence, the angels veil their faces. With lowly reverence and adoring love, we acclaim your glory and sing your praise, for you have shown us your truth and love in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
We'll now go to the call of confession. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Trusting in the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, let us humbly confess our sins together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways. for the glory of your name. Thank you.
Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. Therefore, as a called and ordained minister of the Church of Jesus Christ and by his authority, I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Assured of God's forgiveness, let us confess the faith which holds us fast, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Turn with me now in your copy of God's Word to the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 2, starting in verse 16. You can find it in your pew Bible or on the screen. Listen now to God's Word. Therefore, do not let anyone condemn you in matters of food or drink, or of observing festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths. These are only a shadow of what is to come, but the body belongs to Christ. Do not let anyone disqualify you, insisting on self-abasement and the worship of angels, initiatory visions, puffed up without cause by a human way of thinking, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental principles of the world, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. All of these regulations refer to things that perish with use. They are simply human commands and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom, in promoting self-imposed piety, humility, and severe treatment of the body, but they are of no value in checking self-indulgence. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This weekend, Addison and I were putting together some furniture in the manse. In the course of our work, we came across a plethora of warning labels. You can imagine IKEA furniture and drills. Warning, don't get the drill too close to loose clothing or long hair. Warning, these shelves may fall on you, so use the wall brackets. Warning, lifting this could cause injury, so take a friend. We live in some ways in a society of warning labels, from telling us how we might slice our finger on a new food processor, to showing how we might be electrocuted using a hairdryer in the bathtub. My favorites are the labels that warn against things that you would think were common sense. Caution, your hot coffee may be hot. Or warning, don't put your baby in that plastic tub. Crossing that off my list. There are silly ones, yes. But we have to say that overall, warning signs do provide us with what we need to keep ourselves safe. They warn of real dangers, and they try to steer us in the right direction, right use. Well, in our reading this morning, the Apostle Paul issues what we might call his warning label to the Colossians. Over the last weeks, we've seen how Paul has sought to combat the erroneous beliefs and the practices which were making inroads into the church. And he was seeking to point believers then back to the only source of their faith and life, Jesus Christ. In those readings, we were really sort of up here in the vagueness of the practices. We were sort of mentioning them a little bit. But in today's reading, he gets really specific about what exactly does he see in the Colossian church. He points out real and tangible dangers to these believers and calls them again to a better way. Now remember, Paul was speaking to them about their spiritual lives, about the way they lived as followers of Christ, the practices that they approached, the way that they did what we would call today spirituality. And so he presents to us today three dangers to the spiritual lives of all believers. These are not contained to the Colossians, but three dangers that we see even today. And even as he presents these dangers, he again points us to the truth and to the source of our life. Paul warns against the danger of spirituality that condemns and disqualifies. He warns against the danger of do-it-yourself spirituality. And he warns against the danger of spirituality disconnected from the head. And so we'll take these in turn. First, the danger of spirituality that condemns and disqualifies. Paul writes, "Do not let anyone condemn you. Do not let anyone disqualify you." In their attempts to gain higher spiritual knowledge, it seems that the Colossian church began to make distinctions among themselves, sort of based on their level of spirituality. They imposed standards beyond those that were taught to show themselves to be more genuine Christians, scorning others who didn't live up to these created standards. Their made-up rules began condemning others. Now, in our day, we see this still. There are Christian groups who want to draw the circle of acceptability much tighter around themselves. They want to reject others who fail to live up to made-up standards. Maybe some of you were subjected to the bans on dancing, or drums, or even going to the movies. All of these rules designed to make in-groups and out-groups. And then even beyond that, in the world beyond religion, we are a society that is in many ways quick to condemn when people don't live up to our fabricated sensibilities. All sides move to disqualify when one transgresses what we would think is the norm, our contrived norms. All of this is really rooted in the sin of pride, in wanting to put ourselves up on a pedestal, to think ourselves better than others. But this is not the truth. And this is not what Christ has done for us. He's not put us on a pedestal. And so Paul seeks to steer us back towards the truth when he writes, "The body belongs to Christ." Now, the body here wouldn't just mean our physical body, but it would mean the entirety of our being, so that our whole life and our living of it would belong to Christ. Our whole selves are Christ's and Christ's alone. And as we know, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We cannot condemn nor condemn others, be condemned or condemn others, because the only true marker that marks us as acceptable in God's sight is faith, faith in Jesus. There's no other standard by which we can be measured. We were all once condemned. We stood as outsiders to the holy God. But this God came down, and he became man. And he stretched out his arms that all might find acceptance in him. So now the life that we live, the life of freedom that we have in him, should be turned similarly outward to the world with true gospel welcome, that all may come in, that we would love our neighbors, that we would serve others, all to show the acceptance that we have ourselves in Christ. So the danger of condemnation turns to the free living of gospel acceptance. Next, the danger of do-it-yourself spirituality. In our passage, Paul names two sets of practices. On the one hand, he names observing festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths, and being worried about what we eat. And on the other hand, he names self-abasement, the worship of angels, and visions. What's interesting about this is that the former are distinctly Jewish practices, whereas the latter are distinctly pagan practices. We talked about this last week. And so it seems that the Colossian Christians were sort of doing a mix and match of religious practices to get at their goal of spiritual attainment. They created what we might call a hodgepodge spirituality. A little bit of this and a little bit of that. Now, this isn't, again, unknown in our day. The democratization of spirituality in our era has created the means for people to create their own spirituality, to take what works best and to leave the rest. So-called New Age spirituality might be a good example of this. It's like an equation. If I just put in the right variables, the right practices in the right order, then I can get the desired result. It's really utilitarian. And it doesn't show the time-honored traditions that these spiritual practices embody. Religion then becomes like a buffet. I mean, this is a very American thing, isn't it? We can take what we want, we can have as much as we want or as little as we want, and we can leave satisfied, we can leave full. maybe a little more than full. But again, we find that this doesn't live up to the test. For Paul writes, they indeed have an appearance of wisdom, but they are of no value in checking self-indulgence. It's not that these practices are merely pulled from different places, but it's that the practice of them has no value for the spiritual life. As we talked about last week, they're empty. For the Christian who trusts in Christ, all of these other things do not have the value that we would put on them. They can't be twisted into a spiritual equation. They make you appear pious, but cannot lead to real transformation. Mixing and matching promises fullness, but again, leaves us empty. Now, on the other hand, what Christ gives us, what Christ gifts to us, both promises and delivers fullness and transformation. The core practices of our faith are not spiritual disciplines, are not things that we do out there necessarily, but are the things that we do together, gathered by Christ into this community. Christ gives us the preaching of the word. He gives us the sacraments. He gives us prayer together. These are the means of grace. That's a technical term, ordinary means of grace. These are the means that God has given us so that Christ would give himself to us. You may notice when I preside at the Lord's table, I mention that Jesus communicates himself and all of his benefits to us in this meal. That's because the promise of the sacraments, and it's the same promise in the preaching of the word and in prayer, though in different degrees, is that Christ gives his life to us through these means. This is what he has decided to use for the building up of his church, for the transformation of his people. And these means of grace are a gift, a free gift. So we don't have to work towards spiritual fullness or fulfillment because we are given these things freely. The danger of empty DIY practices turns to free living formed by the means of grace. And finally, the danger of spirituality disconnected from the head. All of what Paul has been saying so far has led to his central diagnosis. In pursuing these practices, in creating their own standards, the believers were not holding fast to the head, that is, Jesus Christ. Whether they realized it or not, the Colossians were rejecting Christ and giving their allegiance over to other things. They thought they could do it without him. They thought he was just the entrance into the doorway of spiritual life, and now they had to find fulfillment elsewhere. They were separating themselves from the only source of their life. And so there's a greater truth here. All of us are connected to something. All of us give our devotion to something. It may be the pursuit of wealth, the desire for prestige or comfort. It may be your children. It may be a sort of idealized version of yourself. We put all of our time and money and effort into these things to prop these things up, to build these things up, to build up ourselves in our own eyes, because we think that this will give us the life that we desire. The problem is, because these things are finite, because they are not independent of themselves, they can never give true life. As Paul says, these things refer to that which are used up. There's no eternality to wealth or comfort or our idealized version of ourselves. And so they can never give true life. And on the flip side, they actually, we find, take life. When we devote ourselves to those things that are not eternal, we find that they begin to suck the life out of us. When we are not rooted in who God is and what God has done, these things become black holes in the center of our being. But the good news is, what we have in Christ gives us the full and free life that we could ever want or imagine or deserve. Here Paul uses the metaphor of the body. Connected to the head, the body grows and is held together. And so the Christian connected to Christ finds spiritual life and growth. Just as a body cannot live without its head, so the Christian cannot be spiritually alive apart from Christ. And so we find that biblical spirituality has its beginning and its end in abiding in Jesus, being close to him, being near to his heart, so to speak. So that as we are close to him, we grow in him. And we grow more like him. This is not some equation. This is not some quid pro quo. If I abide in Jesus, I deserve spiritual attainment. I just have to please him so that I can get up here. No, this is a relationship with the one who saved us. And who claims us as his own. And just as we want to be close to those whom we love here, whether it's our children or our spouse or whoever, so we should want and desire to be close to the one who loves us with an infinite love and who gave his life for us. And I think that you'll find that when we put aside trying to get stuff from Jesus and simply to start being with Jesus, that the full life that we want begins to overflow. Streams of living water which burst forth in abundance. So the danger of disconnection turns to the fullness of life in and with Christ. This is Paul's warning label. He makes it quite clear. And these three dangers are real, and we should every day be on guard against them. However, what we're being invited into here, really, what Jesus is inviting you into through our scripture today is not a fear of danger, but a different way of living, a gospel way of living, living in freedom. He invites you to abide in him, to be close to him. Using the means he has given, word and sacrament and prayer, to grow up in maturity in him. And then to turn towards the world with arms wide open in gospel welcome, to show his love, not our own condemnation. This is the life that he calls us to together, as those claimed by Christ. We live then the gospel way. And the good news is that this is what he is already doing in each of us. He's begun the work, and he will bring it to its completion. So now we must walk in him. So may you this day live the gospel life. And in doing so, may you experience the full and free life that only he can give. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Didn't know until this morning, Ken Mittendorf did pass this week. And so I want to ask that we keep the family in their prayers in the coming days, and they'll need our love and support, though right now they want to be with one another. And we remember, of course, that he was a pillar of this community, that he helped many of us in times of need, and that he helped to create the legacy that is Hebron Church. And so as we remember him, and as we seek to continue the work that he began, we go to God in prayer. Let us pray. God of all kindness, you gave your only Son because you so loved the world. We pray for the peace of the world. Move among us by your Spirit. Break down barriers of fear, suspicion, and hatred. Heal the human families of its divisions and unite it in the bonds of justice and peace. We pray, O Lord, for our country, that you would enrich our common life, that you would strengthen the forces of truth and goodness, that you would teach us to share prosperity, that those whose lives are impoverished may pass from need and despair into dignity and joy. We pray for those who suffer. Surround them with your love. Support them with your strength. Console them with your comfort. And give them hope and courage beyond themselves. Especially this day, O Lord, we commend into your hands Carol and Carl and Kenny and all of those that we name in the silence of our hearts. We pray for our families, for those whom we love. Protect them at home, support them in times of difficulty and anxiety, that they may grow together in mutual love and understanding and rest content in one another. And finally, Lord, we pray for the church, Keep us true to your gospel and responsive to the gifts and needs of all. Make known your saving power in Jesus Christ by the witness of our faith, our worship, and our lives. To you, O Holy Trinity, we lift these, our prayers, commending into your hand our very lives, our very being, knowing that you have us, and praying as Jesus taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we have heard and been nourished by God's word, so we turn with gratitude and faith to dedicate our lives and our labors to the work of God in the world. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you pour out on us in abundance, that you well up in us streams of living water that overflow. And so, recognizing the gifts that you give, we return a portion of them to your work in the world for the proclamation of the gospel and the building up of your kingdom until it comes. And so we pray, sanctify these gifts that they may be used with wisdom and discernment and by the leading of your Spirit. For we pray it in the name of Christ. Amen. Slides were in the King's English, so there were some these and thous that were not in the book. Jesus is offering us an invitation to a different way of living, to the gospel way of living, to put aside condemnation, to look to the world with arms wide open, to use the means that he has given to grow in him, and to above all abide in him, who is our life. This is the invitation. The question is, will you answer? So go from this place to love and serve the Lord. And as you go, go with the blessing of Almighty God that I lay upon you in his name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace this day and always. Amen. Thank you.